If you would this morning, have your Bibles, turn with me to, again, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 1, but again, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the written word. We thank you for the eternal word. We thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the work of the Holy Spirit that takes this word and reveals Christ to us, conforms us and shapes us into His very image. So, Father, we ask for your help, that you would send your Spirit, that it would give us receptive hearts, ears to hear. Lord, just give us a mind to be able to comprehend just a little bit more of the glory of our Lord and our Savior. And we will give you all the praise and we will give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. As we pray in the name of Jesus, amen. Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you drop down with me to verse 14, our text for the morning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. We're not going to get all the way through this verse this morning for a couple reasons. But this is really a great verse to deal with and to begin to look at on a communion Sunday. If you think about it, we just took a little piece of bread. We held it in our hands. And obeying our Lord's command, we heard Him say, "This is my body, which is given for you." Together we confessed, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We were saying, we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only begotten, or the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is an absolutely astounding verse. It is an amazing verse. Unfortunately, I think sometimes we read it and we read it and it becomes kind of commonplace. It becomes, But can you imagine a Jewish young person for the first time reading that verse? A Jewish young person who'd been raised in Judaism, who's been raised in the Old Testament scriptures, that hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the giver of all life, the taker of all life. And all of a sudden they read, the Word became flesh. This was an astounding statement. A shocking statement in the ears of those who had been raised in Judaism. The Word of God could enter into our history. Think about that. The Word, God could enter into our history as a man so that as men, as humans, we could see Him. We could behold Him. In Him, we could behold the glory of God. Moses wanted to see the glory of God. God says, Moses, you can't. Because if you see my glory, you will die. If you see my face, you will die. So he puts Moses in the rock, puts his hand over it, passes by, and lets Moses see the backside of his glory. But because the Word became flesh, we get to look full into the face of God in Jesus Christ. Dr. James Boyce, in his commentary on John, says that John wrote the entire gospel of John to be able to write this verse. We're going to talk for a few moments or look for a few moments this morning at the incarnation of Christ. This verse declares the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. That's the term. The incarnation of Christ. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem. However, the second person of the Trinity did not come into existence, did not come into being at his birth. John plainly tells us in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The beginning of what? The beginning of everything. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was there. The Word was in existence at the beginning of all things. How did God begin? Don't ask the question. He had no beginning. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has eternally existed. I really don't even think we'll figure it out in heaven, because we're not going to be gods. In the beginning was the Word, and at a certain time, the Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the Word became flesh. The Word became something that He wasn't prior to that. God the Son, the Word, again, did not come into existence in His incarnation, but He became a human being in addition to being a divine being. And make sure we're clear on that. He became fully divine. He became a fully human being also. Now the Jehovah's Witness deny this. The Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus was not eternally divine, not eternally God, that He was the first being that God created. So He has the highest place. He has a place of supremacy, but He is not eternally God. That's all you need to know about the Jehovah's Witnesses. You don't need to understand anything else about them. They deny the eternal deity of Jesus. So the Mormons believe and teach that Jesus was a created Son of God. He was not eternally God. He had a beginning, just as Satan had a beginning. They were brothers. One good, one bad. You decide who you're going to follow. The more you follow the good Son, the more you'll become like God Himself. They teach, as we are, God once was, as God is, you may become, if you do enough good works. You might find it very interesting if you do some research on the background of the series, The Chosen. And you might not be interested in it anymore. Jesus, well, 1 John 4, we read, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Do not believe every spirit that comes using the name of Jesus, speaking of God, speaking of religious things. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this. But how do we know? How do we know? What's the bottom line? How do we know? By this you know the Spirit of God. Right, this is what the Scripture is telling us. By this you will be able to know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. To confess Jesus, the Jesus of the Scripture, is to confess that Jesus is fully divine eternally and has become fully man at a specific time in history. Any other understanding or confession of Jesus is not of God. And not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, John 16 tells us, He takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. Who He is. It is the Spirit of God that reveals to us who Jesus Christ is. As He regenerates our hearts and gives us a heart now that has been made to love Christ and hate self in the sense of not putting ourselves above Christ. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. What do we really think in the depths of our hearts about Jesus Christ? Who do we see him to be? The eternal divine nature and a fully human nature were fully, completely united in Jesus Christ. And here's something that's really important. Fully divine nature, eternal nature, combined completely with a fully human nature without being fused. He was fully divine. His human nature did not affect that at all. He was fully human, and the divine nature did not, in essence, was fused with that at all. Fully divine, fully human. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, took on a fully human nature. Scriptures clearly teach, the Gospel of John teaches that. Let's just look at a few verses that teach that Jesus was fully human, truly human. Look in chapter 4, verse 6. Verse 6, the woman at the well at Sychar. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied, fully human, being wearied, being tired. Sometimes we just kind of read past these things. Being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." Chapter 6, verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat my flesh," or the flesh, "of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. This is my body, which was given for you. Take, eat this in remembrance of me." Look at John chapter 12. We'll just look at a couple more. John chapter 12. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled." My soul has become troubled. Fully human. Or you can back up to chapter 11 and look at verse 33. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, knowing that he's going to raise him from the dead. He told, when he was first informed, "This is not unto death." Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came here with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Human. Fully human. And he said, verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Fully human. The relationship of the divine and the human nature in Jesus will forever be a mystery to us. It'll be forever a mystery to us. But we must see that the Scriptures clearly teach that Jesus is fully divine and fully human. And on the back of your bulletin this morning, where you had the sermon notes, I have written the Confession of Faith, a New Covenant Confession of Faith. It's a confession that we have here at the church on this very subject. If you can follow along, we'll read it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and second person of the Trinity, is God. He is of the same essence as the Father and equal to Him. At just the right time, according to the predestined plan of God, the eternal Son became a man. He was made like us in every way, except for His sinlessness. In every way, except for His sinlessness. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. This union of the divine and human made Jesus forever both God and man in one person. He is fully God and fully man. His divine and human natures are neither altered, blended, nor confused. Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, was and is fully God and fully man. That is as clear and as simple as I think it can be expressed. But it is so essential that we realize, that we begin to comprehend that it took a fully divine being and a fully human being to reconcile, to be the mediator between a holy God and sinners. The only way there is salvation, reconciliation, coming together as if God Himself, fully divine, became fully human, and then went to the cross of Calvary and took the sins of those for whom He was dying upon Himself. He took the sin of those for whom He was dying, His bride, His church, His people, those whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world in John chapter 17, verse 3. He took every one of those sins upon Himself and paid the penalty at the cross of Calvary and declared, "It is finished." Why? Well, first of all, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God in every way, equal to the Father, equal in me, all that we just read. What does it say about God's desire for our salvation and the fact that He came? He left the glory of heaven. And he came to become fully human so that he could become the mediator. He could become the perfect sacrifice, the only acceptable sacrifice. That demonstrates God's love for us. Back to 1 John again, if you would, real quick. Back to 1 John. Sometimes you think, well, does the Lord really want to save me? Does he really desire my salvation? Look in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Does he really love me? By this the love of God was manifested. By this the love of God was revealed. The love of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was revealed. By this it was revealed. And was manifest in us that God has sent His only begotten Son, His one and only, only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, that which satisfies, that which pleases the triune God, the holiness of God, the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's demonstrated. Love is demonstrated by Christ coming, the triune God sending His Son. Now, as we bring this first point of incarnation to a close, why did He come? Well, He came to be the mediator. He came to be the perfect sacrifice. He came, number one, to die. His purpose in coming was to die. He didn't come with one plan and that plan didn't work out. Then he had to go to plan B and now then he'll come back to plan. He came for one specific purpose and that was, first of all, to die. Look with me in Mark chapter 10 real quick. Mark chapter 10. Verse 45. Again, the scriptures cannot be any clearer. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That ransom is the ransom price. He came to pay the price, the redeeming price, the purchasing price for many. So He came to die. He came purposely to die as a substitute for everyone who ever comes to truly saving faith in Him. Secondly, He came to sympathize with us. Hebrews chapter 2. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14. Words probably means a whole lot more to us at this moment. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil? Am I free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives? For surely he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believes in a God who keeps his promises, who believes in a God who has overcome death. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for their sins. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's the Lord that we look to in the time of loss, the time of pain, the time of suffering, the time of hurt. The one who is fully human, who could stand at the tomb of Lazarus and weep. He came to sympathize with us. We can never say in Christ, well, no one understands. No one knows what I've experienced. Nobody knows what I've been through. Yeah, there is. Yeah, there is. And if by grace we've come to see him, we stand in his presence and in his strength. And then thirdly, he came to die as our substitute. He came to sympathize with us in every experience we've ever had in our lives, pre-Christian and post-Christian. He allows us to look back once we're placed in Christ, look back upon our entire life and say, Lord, you were working all things to bring me right to where I am with you today. You know. Thirdly, he came to die. He came to sympathize. Thirdly, he came to show us how to live. He came to show us how to live. While you're in Hebrews, quickly look at verse 12, chapter 12. Beginning of verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance of the sin which so easily entangles us. And again, that sin, the sin that so easily entangles us. Really, we only have one sin that so easily entangles us. And we all have the same sin that so easily entangles us. And that's the sin of self. And that's the sin of pride that works its way out in a lot of different ways. But that's the sin that we struggle and we seek to lay aside. And the only way that we can do that and run the race with endurance that is set before us is fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's as we look at Christ dying as our substitute, dying for my sin, every one of my sins, placed upon him, judged by a holy triune God, the Son declared at the end, it is finished, paid in full. There is no judgment. Like talking in Sunday school class this morning. There is no judgment. believer, if you are in Christ, there is no judgment for your sin. It's been judged, paid for 2,000 years ago. God is not judging you. The eternal judge of heaven and earth is not judging you. He judged His Son who took our place if we have been given the gift of faith to rest and trust in Jesus. Judgment is done. Now we have a loving Father who will correct us, who will chastise us. But it's out of love. It's out of love. In Christ, everything that touches our lives, we can know is out of love. And that's something of the peace that Sproul was talking about this morning. For those who live as Paul lived, Philippians 1:20, for me to live is Christ, not self. For me to live is Christ. I'm following Christ. I've linked my arms with brothers and sisters, and we're following Christ together through trials and pains and deaths and joy and prayers miraculously answered together. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We grieved Pam's death, but we rejoice in where she is and what she's experiencing. Galatians 2:20, again, He came to show us how to live. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, today, this afternoon, tomorrow, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself up for me. Let's stand. Lord, thank You for becoming flesh, for taking on full humanity, for being fully divine and fully human, the perfect sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice, the only mediator between a holy God and sinners. Lord, through Your Spirit, would You speak this truth to our hearts and our lives, as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.